Good to see everyone here tonight. We're going to look at starting in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1 says, "Now this is the commandment, and those are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, this particular passage is Moses speaking to people of Israel. And chapter 5 of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the Ten Commandments. And then chapter 6, he starts the application of that. And in chapter 5, he begins by explaining to them, "Now you have come to this time, you're going to receive the land and the promise which God had promised to you." And he says there in chapter 6 and verse 1, "This is now the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you." Now, some translations say commandments, statutes, and ordinances, but the idea is God is the one who gave these things to direct them in their lives, in their paths of life, and the way that they live every day. And, of course, the principle is just as much true for us today as it was there for them. We live under a different law, but the principle of those things, the commandments and statutes and ordinances and judgments of God, are what we are to live by. And he wants us to live by those things now. But, of course, the idea there, he says then, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. So Moses is talking to the people of Israel who are about to cross over the Jordan River and go into the Promised Land. He says these are things you are to continue in. Now, they've already done many of these things, and during the wilderness wandering, for example, the law was given. But there are some things in the law that could not be done and kept until they actually got into the Promised Land, because they had to be staying in one place. And he says, verse 2, "that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." In other words, he talks about, and several times throughout the Old and New Testament, this idea is repeated, the idea that if you're faithful to God, and you will be, and your children will be, and your grandchildren, handed down, and this law was to be passed on to them. And if you do that, it says you'll have a long life in this land which I have given to you. And then he says there in verse 3, "Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." And so the idea is to fear God, believe him, follow him, and obey the things that he has commanded, that it may be well with you. And that's the idea here. What did they have to do to have things going well with God and in their lives? And he says also that they would increase mightily in number and in power, which they did eventually. But also it's the Promised Land. He says that God has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it's going to be a very fertile land, a very good land, which they inherited and which God gave them. Now they had to go in and take the land under the leadership of Joshua, but they did that, and God gave them the land. So we look at that, and he says that it may be well with you. But notice then in Deuteronomy, the principles that are here and also taken over into the New Testament of the idea of what we can do to be that it may be well with us, as well as what they did then. Again, the principles are the same, even though we live under a different law and different requirements, but the principle is the same. Believe God, obey His commandments and statutes and ordinances, and obey the judgments which He, and live by the judgments which He has given to us. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we go back to there, but we begin reading then in chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, the idea is, he says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In other words, that's the foundation of everything else. The one God, the Jehovah God that they were to worship and to follow and to serve. And so it's based upon who God is that these things they are to do. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Now, in the New Testament, we find, of course, some came to Jesus one time and said, "Lord, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And this is what he said. This is what he quoted. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul." And then some translations say mind also and strength. In other words, all that you are to love God. How do we love God? The Bible tells us in the book of 1 John, we love Him because we obey the things He has commanded. And that's what we do. But notice, he was teaching to them the oneness of God. And the term that is used in the original language is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a one person, but it's a plural personality, we might call it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, for example, the Apostle Paul uses the term the Godhead. In other words, there's God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's one God, and yet three persons of the Godhead. And in Colossians chapter 2, he also talks about Jesus. In Him, bodily dwell the fullness of the Godhead in Christ upon the earth. In other words, there are three persons of the Godhead, and yet there's one God. Now, don't expect me to explain that to you, because nobody as a human being can do that. We can't comprehend that idea of one God and yet three persons of the Godhead. We have to love God with all of our being. And that's what verse 5 is talking about. Love God with all of our being. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's how we prove our love for God, because we obey the things He has commanded. Well, the other side of that also has to be true. If loving God is keeping His commandments, the other side is true, because if we don't keep His commandments, we don't love God. That's the standard God has set for you and me. Whether it was in the time of Deuteronomy when Moses was writing, or in the time of the prophets, or the time of Christ, or now. Same principle is always there. That we are, he says, if you love me, that's Jesus speaking here, John 14, 15, you will keep my commandments. Or you will do what I command you if you love me. Again, like I said, the negative of that is if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. And if we don't love God, we can't be a servant and follower. So we have to keep God's laws and His message before ourselves, before our families, and all of these. Because he says there in verse 7, verse 6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, bear in mind, they didn't have the written word of God written down for them and printed in a nice bound book like we have. They had to place that in their mind and heart. And so he says, write it everywhere, on the doorpost of the house, on the gate. Bind it for frontlets and things between your eyes, and where you can see it all of the time. And talk about it to your children when you're in your house, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you're walking along the way. And so that's what we're to do also. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22, we find there, Matthew 22 and verse 36. Matthew 22 and verse 36. It says there, "And one came to him and says, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus not only gave the Pharisee who came and asked the question a definitive answer, what is the greatest commandment of the law, to love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and some other translations say strength also. And so, in other words, all that you are, but he says the second one is like it. He didn't ask for knowing what the second commandment was, but Jesus gave it to him anyway because those two are related to each other. Love God with all that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the best advice that we can get on how to deal with other people around us. God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If we love others, we will at least do our best to get along with them in everything that we do. And of course, the purpose ultimately is to lead them to Christ, which maybe we're already there. And to lead them also to have the blessings of God. Now we go back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And of course this was Jesus giving to his disciples before his ascension back to heaven the Great Commission. And he has died on the cross. He shed his blood. He's died. He's gone into the tomb. He's come out on the third day. And he was with his disciples for most of about 40 days' time, and he is about to ascend back to the Father. And so it says in Matthew 28 and verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Notice, all authority, all power is given into his hands. God the Father gave it to him because he went to the cross and perfectly obeyed his Father's will in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That means there is no other authority, ultimately, except his. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, you baptize those who believe. You go and teach them, make disciples of all nations, people everywhere. And he says then, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and they were told about God, the one God that they were to worship and serve. So here is Jesus saying, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that is the one God, the three persons of the Godhead, three individual persons within God, that is our God. And so that's why we baptize in their name. God the Father is the one that proposed and carried through the plan to save us from our sin. Jesus Christ is the one that came to earth to fulfill it. and to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. And the Holy Spirit is one that revealed it to us so we could study and learn and believe and obey it and then follow what God said. And he says, then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so Jesus gave the Great Commission. And notice, someone said there's four alls in the Great Commission. He says all authority, meaning there is no other, that his is the only true authority. All authority, and he says go and teach all nations. In other words, all nations are acceptable to the gospel. Now you go over to the book of Acts, and chapter 10, the Apostle Peter had to have a special revelation from God to convince him that the Gentiles, not just the Jews, were acceptable for the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 11, Peter had to go back to Jerusalem and to explain to the Jewish Christians, God has opened up this to the Gentiles, the gospel. And he had to explain that to them. And so, all authority and all teach all nations. And he says, then teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. In other words, we can't pick and choose what we can believe and obey of what God has commanded or what Christ has commanded or what the Holy Spirit directs by the Word of God. We can't pick and choose what we want to do and what we don't want to do or what we can take away from our service to God or what we can add to it that we want. No, we have to do what God says. And that's what Jesus is saying there. And then, of course, he says, I am with you always. In other words, for all times and all places. If you'll go and teach and baptize, teach again, continue to teach, he says, I'll be with you always. And, of course, that's his promise. And so the responsibility that we have today is to take the message of the gospel with us wherever we go. Now, one major difference between the law of Moses and the law of Christ in the New Testament is the law of Moses was not what we would call evangelistic. You know, God did not tell the Jews to go out and preach the law to the whole world because it was specifically for them. Now, there were Gentiles who became what they call proselytes who would believe in the law and would keep the law, and they would go through all the ceremonies of the law. And as far as God was concerned, they were Jews when they did that. But that was the exception to the rule. There were not many that did that, but there were some. You read in Acts chapter 6, one of the six that were chosen to take care of the Grecian widows was a proselyte. In other words, he was a Gentile who had taken on the Jewish religion of the law. But the law of Moses was not evangelistic. God didn't tell them, go out and preach the law to the whole creation. But he tells us to go and teach the gospel message. And he told his disciples there, and when he gave the Great Commission, he told 12 men to go out and preach the gospel to the whole creation, the whole thing. Now, if we had been there, I don't know what we would have thought or what we would have done, because that's a rather tall order for 12 people. And yet, all through the New Testament, he explains. And you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, what Paul explains it right there to Timothy. He says, you have heard and understand and have obeyed the things I have told you. You take that and you go out and teach others. And they will teach others and they will teach others. And that's how the gospel is to be spread. And so that's a responsibility. Now turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's what we're talking about right here. The idea that the Great Commission is spread. 12 men obviously could not go everywhere in the world and preach the gospel. And yet that's the command Jesus gave them. But he explained, you go and you teach, and you teach where you are and where you can go, and others will do the same. And as you teach them to observe all things I have commanded, which is the preaching of the gospel wherever they went. And that's what they did. That's why on the day of Pentecost, starting on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 that obeyed the gospel of Christ. And then you read through Acts and it says there were 5,000. And then there was more. And then finally it just said there was multitudes that came. They didn't even count them anymore. And so exactly as Jesus commanded, they were doing. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "You therefore, my son," that's Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In other words, you be strong in what you're doing. Don't back down. Don't be afraid. You go ahead and do it. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It says, you have heard these things from me, but you've heard it from others also. And you go and teach, and you teach other people, and they in turn will continue to do so. But the power comes from the Lord. And notice, he talks about this in verse 1. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." If we're strong in the grace of Christ, it means we're faithful and trying to serve him every day. He says, "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses." You commit those to others who are faithful, and they will do the same. The power is from the Lord. The grace and mercy is from the Lord. It's not from us. We're simply, as 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 4, we are the earthen vessel that God has chosen to spread his word. We're the one that he gives it to, but we have to take care of it. We have to spread it according to what he has commanded. And the message is for us and for those around us, our families, our friends, whoever we may meet in life. We are to spread that message. And we take then what is given to us and pass it on. And in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier for Christ." He goes on to talk about there what the soldier was to do, that he was to put aside the things around him and dedicate himself to fighting the battle for his king. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. We're to fight the battle, spiritual battle, for our king. You go back to Ephesians chapter 6, and he talks about putting on the helmet of salvation, and the armor, all those things, and taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's what we're to do. And he says in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier for Christ, for Jesus Christ. We have to endure. We have to carry it out and be faithful always. But how do we do that? How do we carry that out? Well, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And begin at verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says to Timothy, "These things command and teach." So you command and you teach. In other words, you set the example. But verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and in spirit, in faith and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." He says, you be an example. Now, evidently from what we can gain from reading this, Timothy was fairly young. He was old enough that he had been with Paul for a number of years, but he was still considered a young man. And so in a society that had very great reverence for older people during this time, he says, "Let no one despise your youth." In other words, they may not accept you at first, but here's how you reach those who say, "Well, you shouldn't be teaching because you're too young." And some did that. And he says, "But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity." words, don't worry about what they're saying about you or to you. You go out and you be an example in those things, and then they're going to listen to what you have to say. Because what you're saying is what you're doing, and what you're doing is what you're saying. There's not a difference between the two. In verse 13 it says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We're to do that too, to read and study, and to exhort or encourage people to be faithful. And of course, in the teaching, which is the doctrine of Christ, which we're to proclaim all of the time. And of course, we take that message with us, just as 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 tells us. And of course, it is personal teaching in many ways. But how do we carry it out? Well, we don't do it just for groups of people, but individually. In fact, some of the greatest teachings even Jesus did was just to one or two people at a time. To Nicodemus, when he came to him at night. To the woman at the well in Samaria. To one person. Jesus had some of the greatest teachings to just one or two people sometimes. So don't think because we're not teaching a huge amount of people that the word is not being carried out. Because we're doing what God told us, whether it's one person at a time or many at a time. And so there is personal teaching. That's what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. It says, these things which you receive from me, you commit this to other faithful ones who in turn do the same thing. And also we have teaching in class kind of situations, for example, and in public preaching and teaching of the gospel in so many ways. And so there's many ways that we're to carry out the preaching and teaching and sharing the message of God to others. But he wants us to do that. In whatever ability, whatever opportunity we have, he wants us to share the message. We go back to the book of Mark in chapter 16. Again, Mark's account of the Great Commission. And of course, Jesus gave the Great Commission and as it's recorded in Matthew and of course in Mark, and then a little bit different way at the end of the book of Luke. But Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 says, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Now that's a tall order again. He gave this command to his 12 apostles. And of course, as we talked about, the way to do that was to believe in God, to be dedicated to him, to teach as best we can and set an example. And he says then, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. It's the same thing that he said in Matthew, in a little different way, but the same principle. Go and teach, baptize those who believe, and continue to set an example for them. That's what we're to do. That's how we today can be able to have God's blessing upon us. You go back to Deuteronomy 6. He says, if you do these things, he says, it's going to be well with you. Well, God promised that to us too. Now, he didn't promise everything will always go our way. He didn't promise we wouldn't have problems or troubles or even persecution. But he did promise he'd be with us all through all of these things. And when we do that, when we're faithful to the end, he's going to give us eternal life. This evening, if you need to come for whatever reason it may be, won't you come now as together we stand as we sing.